Well, movies do an excellent job of using music to match the mood of what is going on. So if the scene is happy, then you have a light, faster-paced music. If the scene is sad, then you have a slow, somber music. If the scene is tense, then you have music that is more suspenseful to match the mood. And when the antagonist or the villain appears, then there is more ominous music playing. Now, I fear to make this reference because of the last time that I made a movie reference, but if any of you seen Star Wars, thank you, yes. If any of you seen Star Wars, then you know when you hear bum, 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 bum. Yeah, Darth Vader, thank you. You're preaching the sermon for me. You'll know that Darth Vader or something involving the evil empire is going to happen. The music of the movie matches the mood. Well, if the Bible had a soundtrack to go along with it, then you would start to hear some ominous music in our passage this morning, specifically every time that the Pharisees are the focus of the scene. At this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is becoming increasingly popular with the common people, but increasingly unpopular with the religious leaders. He is rocking the boat by saying and doing things that the Pharisees don't agree with and don't like. And in today's passage, for the first time in the gospel according to Luke, we see the Pharisees start to do something about it. They have begun to scheme and plot against Jesus. And we begin to hear the music softly fading into the scene. Bum, 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 bum. So in today's message, we are going to look at two separate but interrelated passages. And as we go through this text, we're going to look at the following things. We're going to see two Sabbath controversies, two schemes of the Pharisees, two responses from Jesus, and two applications from the passage. Okay? Two Sabbath controversies, two schemes from the Pharisees, two responses from Jesus, two applications. So this is where we're heading today. So let's begin with the first point. Our passage begins this morning, and it covers two controversial events that happen on two separate Sabbath days. That the events happen on the Sabbath is what makes it so controversial. Now, the Sabbath day was a day that was commanded by God to be a day of rest for his people. It was a principle modeled after the fact that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. He rested from his work. And in a similar fashion, God commanded the people to work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, to rest, to abstain from work. The Sabbath took place from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. Now, the actual command to not work on the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, is located in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And later in Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 through 15, it outlines the punishment for breaking the Sabbath, for profaning the Sabbath, they would say. And that penalty is death. Death. The Sabbath command was so important to God that his people breaking the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, was punishable by death. It's recorded in Exodus 31, I believe. A man gathered firewood, and he was stoned because he did so on the Sabbath. And so, with the penalty so severe, your natural question becomes, well, what is doing work? Because I certainly don't want to do that. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't give a whole lot of specifics of what accounted for work on the Sabbath, work that would entail the death penalty. And so, therefore, some rabbis decided to come up with a list of rules to spell out what would be considered a violation of the Sabbath in order to keep the people in line from breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees just happened to meticulously follow that list during the days of Jesus. Which then brings us to our first controversy, which is located in verses 1 through 5. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 again. So, hope you didn't close your Bible. Keep those Bibles open. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" We'll stop there. And so, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field. And his disciples pluck some of the grain, some of the wheat, they crush it in their hands, and they throw some of it in their mouth. They eat it. And the Pharisees jump on this. And they claim that it is unlawful for them to be doing this on the Sabbath. Now, to be clear, the unlawful part is not that they were plucking and eating grain from someone else's field. Deuteronomy 23, 25 allowed for you to actually eat your neighbor's grain, as long as you didn't use tools like a sickle. The problem that the Pharisees had was that they were doing this on the Sabbath. To the Pharisees, what the disciples were doing were reaping, threshing, and preparing food, all of which were lists of Sabbath violations. And so the Pharisees had a big problem with this because Jesus and his disciples appeared to be challenging the Pharisaic customs. And so that's the first Sabbath controversy. The second one happens on a different Sabbath day, another Sabbath day, as is recorded in verses 6 through 11. Now in this passage, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on a Sabbath, and there's a man there with a withered hand. Likely this man's hand had some sort of paralysis. But to be clear, he was in no mortal danger. His hand was just paralyzed. Well, as we see in verse 10, Jesus heals the man and restores his hand to fullness of health. Now, this too was a problem for the Pharisees. According to their list, healing or medical work was prohibited on the Sabbath, unless a life was in danger or a baby was being born. So since this man was in no mortal danger, to them, his healing could be delayed a day in order to not be in violation of their Sabbath traditions. Keeping the Sabbath was immensely important to the Jews. Not only the fact that it was punishable by death if you broke it, but according to Exodus 31, the practice of Sabbath was actually a sign of the covenant, along with circumcision. It was a distinguishing mark, along with circumcision, that set the Israelites apart from all the other nations. And so it's a big deal that Jesus and his disciples are apparently violating and profaning the Sabbath with their actions in these two passages. And so those are the two Sabbath controversies. Now let's take a look at the two schemes of the Pharisees in these passages. The first scheme is located in verses 1 through 5. Now, as we noted earlier, in these verses, Jesus and his disciples are walking through some grain fields, and the Pharisees just happen to be there and make their accusation. Now, do you think that was a coincidence? Probably not. After Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins, after he allowed a tax collector, a hated, traitorous tax collector, to join his crew, and then after dining and eating with tax collectors and sinners, and then after Jesus implied that his new way of things was better and superior to the old customs of Judaism, after all of this, it is likely that the Pharisees felt a bit threatened by Jesus and wanted to closely monitor him and his actions. It is likely that they wanted to keep a very close eye on this traveling healer and preacher who is starting to upset the apple cart and leading people astray. So we don't know for sure, but it certainly seems likely that they were following Jesus to keep an eye on him. Given the fact that some of the Pharisees just happened to be in the field that Jesus and his disciples were going through, this precise location, it appears that they were spying on Jesus to see if they could catch him in some unlawful act that they could then charge against him and thus tarnish his name and squash his influence. This is the first scheme of the Pharisees. Now, the second scheme of the Pharisees is in verses 6 through 11, and it is much clearer and, in fact, more sinister. Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 again. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man that was there with whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Notice the malicious intent of the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 7. They don't appear to be listening to Jesus at all. That is not their... I'm sorry, my wife's making me laugh. Okay, let's back up, all right? Jesus is teaching, Pharisees are watching him. What are they doing, right? Notice this malicious intent of the scribes and the Pharisees here in verse 7. They don't appear to be listening to Jesus at all. At least that is not their main focus. Instead, they are watching him. Now, the sense behind this verb to watch is actually to watch carefully or to spy on. And it actually has and carries a sinister, a malevolent intent to it. Now, why are they watching him so carefully? They want to see if he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. That is what they're watching him so closely to do. And why do they care so much? Why do they care so much about this? That they would spy on Jesus? Well, Luke does not leave us guessing. He writes in the latter half of verse 7, so that, with the purpose that, they might find a reason to accuse him. They want him, the Pharisees want Jesus, to heal this man on the Sabbath, so that they would have something to level a charge against him. It would be a violation of the law, at least their tradition, because the nature of the healing is not urgent. The man was in no mortal danger. Do you see this malicious scheming here? They don't care about what Jesus is teaching. And they certainly don't care about this poor man with the withered hand. They don't want the man healed for his own good. They want to use him so that they could do harm to Jesus, namely to accuse him of unlawful conduct and Sabbath violation. The Pharisees and scribes, they don't give a rip about this man with a withered hand. All they care about is gathering enough evidence to condemn Jesus and to ruin his influence. Well, after their plan backfires, which we'll get to in just a minute, we'll see that the scribes and the Pharisees do more scheming. Jump down to verse 11. In verse 11, Luke writes, but they, the Pharisees, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, they actually say how they will destroy Jesus. Now, the term translated in the ESV as fury is a very strong emotional word, which carries the sense of mindless rage or irrational anger. The scribes and the Pharisees are seething with anger at the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And what do? More scheming. More plotting. They are trying to figure out what to do with this troublemaker, Jesus. He has challenged their approach to religion and faith, which in their eyes is inconceivable and unacceptable because they believe that their way was the right way to follow God. And so something has to be done with this rebel, this outsider who dines with sinners. And so the plots to have Jesus destroyed begin. Two Sabbath controversies, two schemes of the Pharisees, and now let's take a look at the two responses from Jesus. Jesus' first response to the scheme of the Pharisees is found in verses 3 through 5, and it entails Jesus reminding them of a story from Israel's past, namely a story involving the beloved King David. And so let's read what Jesus says in verses 3 through 5. Chapter 6, starting in verse 3. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, the account that Jesus is referencing is from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, which entails an event that happened before David became king over Israel. David and his men were running from King Saul, who was at the time trying to have David killed. And David and his men are hungry. And so they head to the priest Ahimelech for provisions. Now, all that Ahimelech has is the bread of the presence, which is holy and sacred. According to the law of Moses, every week the priests were to bake 12 fresh loaves of bread, which they were to leave in the tabernacle. At the end of the week, the 12 loaves that were there for that entire week were then eaten by the priests, and the priests only. Now, the reason why the priests only could eat it was because the bread was holy and the priests were set apart to be holy. Yet here, we have Ahimelech sees David's need and gives the bread of presence to him and to his men to eat, even though the law indicates that only the priests can eat the bread of the presence. Now, it's important to note that David apparently does violate the law. He and his men ate that which only the priests could eat according to the law. This is not merely a violation of Pharisaic tradition, which is what Jesus' disciples were in violation of. Rather, David's actions were actually unlawful. So why does Jesus remind the Pharisees of this story? Jesus seems to be saying to the Pharisees, if you condemn my disciples for this act, then you must also condemn David and his men for their act. Now this would have made the Pharisees squirm quite a bit, because they certainly didn't want to condemn their beloved hero, King David. And especially since the passage, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, mentions nothing about how what David does was unlawful or that Ahimelech did wrong by doing what he did. There is no mention of foul play in what they did. And so, in using this story of David and the bread of the presence, Jesus is indicating to them that the law must submit to need. There were certain times when exceptions could be made in order to meet needs. David and his men needed food. And so the exception was made to give them the bread to sustain their lives, rather than preserving the law so that they may starve. Jesus indicates that compassion for life's basic needs allowed for certain exceptions to the law to be made. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not indicating that you can take exceptions to any command in the Bible. For instance, you can't say that there is ever an exception to the command to "you shall worship the Lord your God only," or "you shall not commit adultery." There is never exceptions to those commands. Though there is no explicit list given, wisdom certainly tells us that there are only a limited number of commands in which exceptions could possibly be made, and only under certain conditions. What those specific commands and conditions are is not the focus of this point of the passage. And frankly, it would require a whole other sermon to get into anyway. Rather, the focus in Jesus' response to the Pharisees is to show that compassion for life's most basic needs can allow for exceptions to the law under certain circumstances. It was true of David and his men eating the bread of the presence, and it is true of his disciples plucking and eating the grain on the Sabbath. Now, before the Pharisees are able to object to Jesus' conclusion and question what gives Jesus the authority to make such a claim, Jesus heads them off and says what he says in verse 5. He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he has the authority over the understanding and the implementation and the administration of the Sabbath. Just as the Lord of a castle has the unique authority over everything that goes on in the castle, so Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, has unique authority over everything related to the Sabbath. And so this is the first of Jesus' responses to the schemes of the Pharisees. Now the second response from Jesus also includes a demonstration of his divinity. Only God can read the hearts and minds of people. But that is exactly what we see Jesus himself doing in verse 8, which we also see him doing back in chapter 5, verse 22. And so Jesus again demonstrates his divinity because he is able to know the Pharisees' thoughts. They are watching him carefully because they have a purpose in mind, and Jesus knows exactly what their thoughts were. And so it is through reading their minds and the intentions of their hearts that Jesus becomes aware of their scheming. Jesus knows that they want him to heal the man on the Sabbath. He knows that their purpose for wanting this is so that they would have a reason to accuse him. And in response to their schemes, Jesus calls the man forward, and he poses yet another question to the Pharisees. He says to them in verse 9, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?" Now the answer to his question is clear. It is clear that God would allow for good to be done on the Sabbath and for life to be saved on the Sabbath. The law is not to be interpreted so rigidly such that it cannot allow for good to be done or for lives to be saved. And so the Pharisees are in yet another jam, as they were before when Jesus questioned them back in verses 3 and 4. Jesus seems to be challenging the Pharisees by asking, if it is lawful to do good in the Sabbath, then why delay a healing when good can be done now? Why delay this man's healing? Because it is good. And the Pharisees don't have a response because they don't have any ground to stand on. Now, the irony in all of this is that the Pharisees were scheming to do harm to Jesus on the Sabbath. And by the end of it, they were discussing how to destroy him. They, in fact, were guilty of violating the intent behind the Sabbath, not Jesus. Jesus was doing good and saving life. They were doing harm, or wanting to do harm, and destroy. And so, after posing this convicting question which silences them, Jesus goes ahead and he does good on the Sabbath and he heals the man. Let's read verse 10 again. Luke chapter 6, verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now notice first that the successful and immediate healing of the man is an endorsement from God regarding Jesus' claims about the Sabbath. If God did not approve of what Jesus was saying, then he would not work through Jesus on the Sabbath. But because he did heal through Jesus, then it shows that Jesus was not profaning the Sabbath, but was doing good and healing the man who had the withered hand. Secondly, notice that Jesus did not do anything to heal the man. He simply said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man was healed. Not only does this show the kind of authority that Jesus has, but it gave the Pharisees no grounds to accuse him of doing anything on the Sabbath. It would be hard to charge Jesus with laboring on the Sabbath, since all he did was speak to the man. What could they really accuse him of doing? And so Jesus' response thwarted the Pharisees' schemes once again, and it threw them into a mindless, irrational rage as a result. So those are the two Sabbath controversies, two schemes of the Pharisees, two responses from Jesus, and finally, two brief applications. Now, this passage, if I'm honest, is not truly about us. This passage is all about Jesus. This passage is not about how to find rest. This passage is not about healing. This passage is about Jesus and further reveals to his people who he is. And so I don't think that the applications should be practical how-tos to implement in your home and workplace. Rather, I think it is fitting that the application revolve around seeing and savoring Christ, beholding Christ for who he is, especially for how he's revealed in our passage. And so I have two applications to go along those lines. The first is this: behold Christ and his compassion toward us. Behold Christ and his compassion toward us. Do you see the compassion of Christ coursing through these two passages? He has compassion for his disciples who are hungry. He has compassion for this man who has a withered hand. He cares about them. He has compassion for the poor and needy, compassion for the hungry, compassion for the downtrodden and outcast, compassion for the sick and lame, compassion for the barren, compassion for those who are sinners who have rebelled against God, compassion for the little lamb that has wandered far from the flock, compassion for the lamb who has no means of finding their way back home. To the Father, to the Shepherd. Do you believe that Jesus has the same compassion for you? Jesus lavishes us with his incredible compassion. The thought seems almost inconceivable to us because we know who we are. We are sick sinners. We are spiritual lepers. We are fickle, stubborn sheep. And our lives are but a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Compared to the seemingly infinite expanse of the universe, we are a mere speck of dust. We are a drop in the ocean. We are a grain of sand in the vast Sahara Desert. We are an infinitesimal blip in the cosmic radar of the universe. And yet, Jesus cares for you. Intimately, personally, individually. The one who sovereignly upholds the universe, upholds every electron and every galaxy in the universe, cares about you. Let the reality of his compassion toward you sink in. Jesus intimately and personally cares about you. Behold Christ and his compassion toward you, and may it lead you to delight in him and worship him. Second, behold Christ and his acts of love toward you. What is equally amazing is that Christ does not just care about you. He actually does things to show his great love for you. He didn't need to feed his disciples or heal the man with the withered hand that day. But he did. Out of the compassion in his heart for them, he demonstrated acts of love toward them. Beloved, the same is true for us. Jesus desires to lavish us with his love. He wants to show his compassion for you by demonstrating acts of love toward you. How has God acted in love toward you? After service, during our time of fellowship, I would encourage you to share with one another how God has acted in love toward you. Tell one another the answer to those questions. Let that be an encouragement to each of us. Let it well into praise as we gather together in fellowship. Tell one another how God has acted in love toward you. Maybe it's through financial provision. Maybe it's he's gifted you with wisdom and guidance in a particular area. Or maybe God has used someone in your life to really encourage you in a time and a season that was really low. Or maybe it could be something simple, maybe a particular time in which in prayer you just felt so moved by God's presence. and you just felt that his love enveloped you like a hug. What is a time that God has acted in love toward you? Meditate on that question and share some of the answers with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ after our service. And then, can I encourage you? Write down that question and meditate on it throughout the week. And let the enormity of his love flood your hearts like a tidal wave. And would it spill forth into deep, genuine, heartfelt worship and praise and thanksgiving to Christ and his great love for you. Behold Christ and his acts of love toward you. And may it lead you to trust and treasure him more. This passage, verses 1 through 11, is a demonstration of the authority of Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority to determine what is lawful to do on the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. The authority of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, is beginning to challenge the authority of the Pharisees, and they don't like it one bit. And by the end of the passage, the ominous background music, bum, 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 is getting louder as the Pharisees and scribes plot to destroy Jesus. And remember this, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He didn't have to hear the ominous background music to know what sorts of plans they were concocting. He knew exactly what they were planning to do to him. And though he has total authority to squash their plans with just one word, he didn't. He allowed their plan to ultimately unfold. Why? Because in the end, it was not the Pharisees' plans. It was God's plan. It was God's plan to show the unending compassion and love for his people by having Jesus destroyed. It was the will of the Father to crush the Son, as it says in Isaiah 53:10. And yet the crushing of his Son was the very means by which God shows his unending compassion and love toward his people. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The supreme demonstration of the love of God is seen at the cross where Jesus died so that his people would have everlasting life. God's love for us is seen at the cross where Jesus took our sins upon himself so that we might receive his righteousness. God's love for us is seen on the cross as Jesus stood in as our substitute so that we could be adopted as God's own children. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make his wretch, that's us, his treasure. Oh, church, let us rejoice and delight in the authority of Christ and in his unending compassion and love toward his people. Out of the overflow of his love and compassion, may we magnify Christ to others. And would we find true comfort and rest in his authority, his love, and his compassion. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, how you love us. Oh God, how you love us. Though we are fickle sinners who often run after other gods for satisfaction and joy, you are the faithful God. You are faithful to your people. You are faithful to those who trust ultimately in your Son, and you lavish your love and your compassion and your grace and your mercy upon us. You are a good God, and we love you, and we thank you for Jesus, the one who came to demonstrate the ultimate authority and to show the ultimate compassion and love, not only in healings on Sabbath and in providing of bread, but ultimately on going to the cross and dying in our place to rescue us from our sin and to restore us into your presence, whole and well. Help us to be a people who behold Christ in his compassion. Help us to be a people who behold Christ and his love, and would it transform us into a people who goes out to magnify your mighty name. Help us, Holy Spirit, to worship you, not just on Sundays, not just when we read our Bible, but every moment, every minute of our lives, every tick of our hearts, we praise, glorify, and magnify the magnificent name of our Savior, Jesus. We love you, our King. We praise your holy name, and we worship you. And we ask all these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.